I mentioned last week that I would be preaching a series of three sermons on marriage and family. And today it's logical that I would preach on the role of the father in the family and in marriage. And as we were going through the book of Acts, I was greatly blessed and challenged by my personal study of Cornelius. I believe is a powerful example of what a father needs to be. So we'll be today in the 10th chapter of the book of Acts for this Father's Day message. Remember that Peter was preaching to the Gentiles for the first time. God gave him a vision. He let down this huge sheet from heaven filled with all kinds of animals and told him to kill and eat. And Peter refused and said, "Not so, Lord. I have never eaten anything unclean." And God rebuked him sternly in verse 15. "What God has cleansed, you must not call common." And finally, Peter understood the message in verse 28. "God has shown me that I should not call any man common or unclean." Well, God taught Peter through a very unexpected source. And that source was Cornelius, who was a Roman soldier, a centurion. He was over at least 100 other soldiers. And he is not what we'd expect in terms of a lesson for Peter, in that the Jews hated the Roman soldiers. And that makes sense. I mean, the Roman soldiers were occupiers. They were there, conquered Israel, and now living there in their midst to rule over them on a daily basis. And so the Jews hated that. And they also were Gentiles. And so the Jews hated them for that. But God's grace was sufficient for Gentiles as surely as for Jews. And Peter's recognition of that changed the landscape of the church forever and ever. But why Cornelius? That question, I believe, is answered for us in this 10th chapter of the book of Acts. It reveals a powerful Father's Day truth. So we examine the story. My prayer is that each dad might be challenged to be all that God intends, because God has a special plan for each one of us. And I would tell you that our family's future well-being may rest upon how we respond as fathers. So I'm going to read in the 10th chapter of the book of Acts. I'd ask you to stand on the public reading of God's precious word. Acts chapter 10. I'll begin reading at verse 34, and I'll read then through the end of the chapter, verse 45. I won't go all the way to the end of the chapter, but through verse 45. So Acts chapter 10, beginning at verse 34, and this is how it reads in the New King James Version. "Then Peter opened his mouth and said, 'In truth, I perceive that God shows no partiality.'" King James says, "is no respecter of persons. 'But in every nation, whoever fears him and works righteousness is accepted by him. The word which God sent to the children of Israel, preaching peace through Jesus Christ, he is Lord of all. That word you know, which was proclaimed throughout all Judea and began from Galilee after the baptism which John preached. Now God anointed Jesus, of Nazareth with the Holy Spirit and with power, who went about doing good and healing all who were oppressed by the devil, for God was with him. And we are witnesses of all things which he did, both in the land of the Jews and in Jerusalem, whom they killed by hanging on a tree. Him God raised up on the third day and showed him openly, not to all the people, but to whoever, those chosen before by God, even to those who ate and drank with him after he rose from the dead. And he commanded us to preach to the people and to testify that it is he who was ordained by God to be judge of the living and the dead. To him all the prophets witness that through his name, whoever believes in him will receive the remission of sin." While Peter was still speaking these words, the Holy Spirit fell upon those who heard the word, and those of the circumcision who believed were astonished, as many as came with Peter, because the gift of the Holy Spirit had been poured out on the Gentiles also. Please be seated as you do. Join me in prayer. Father God, thank you for your precious word and for a beautiful example of a godly father in Cornelius. Lord, I thank you for his story and for his impact in my own life personally over these last weeks. And Lord, for I pray the impact he'll have on us as a congregation of men. Lord, I pray that you might preach to me now and set me free of every distraction, every hindrance, every obstacle I present to your truth. Would you silence me, O God, that you might be heard? Would you hide me, O Father, that you might be seen? And I do pray that the forces of darkness that work so diligently to keep us from being the godly men and godly fathers you've called us to be might be bound from this place and bound from these people. Lord, we are yours, purchased by the shed blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. And that gives us victory over the wicked one. So, Father, I pray that we would operate in that victory every minute of every hour of every day. And for all that you accomplish in the time we have together, we'll give you praise and thanks. And we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. Several things stand out to me there about Cornelius that tell me he was a very good father. And the first is this. He was concerned. He was concerned. Little is known of Cornelius, but one thing is certain. He was concerned for his family. Verse 24, the following day, they entered Caesarea. Now, Cornelius was waiting for them and had called together his relatives and close friends. He sent for Peter to come at God's instruction and to share the good news of the gospel. And he made sure that when Peter got there, all were there to hear. His concern is described for us clearly in verse 2 of chapter 10. He was a devout man, one who feared God. Notice what it says there. With all his household. That word household in the Greek language is immediate family or close ones. He's talking about there his wife and children, those in his own household. Now, we're not sure how much he knew about Judaism, but we know that he feared the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. And his reverence for God influenced his family significantly. And guess what? That's by design. He was genuinely concerned about the well-being of his family. He wants to know God, but more importantly, Wiki, he wants to make sure his family knows God. You know, I'm grateful that most dads I know are concerned about their family. I'm grateful for the good and godly dads that we have at Grace Baptist Church. They work hard to try to provide the very best that they can for their children. And I would tell you that that really is a struggle in our world today, where we seem to have an insatiable appetite for more and more and more. But let me ask this. We want the best, do our very best to provide for them. But do we want the best for them spiritually as well? And do our actions reflect that desire? Is our reverence for God contagious within our homes? Do our children see our love for God and allow that to change them? If not, I would tell you there's a very good chance we are majoring on the minors. Majoring on the minors. We're making a big priority out of things that aren't going to matter 50 years from now. The truth of the matter is, we put a lot of emphasis on stuff that's not going to matter 5 years from now. And if the truth is known, we put a lot of emphasis and effort in the things that aren't going to matter 5 weeks from now. We've got to have a broader perspective. We've got to see from God's perspective and make sure that we are allowing our faith in Jesus Christ to become the main thing, such as it's contagious with our wives and children. I'll be honest with you, I'm amazed at the investment that's being made in their families by some dad. We work constantly to give them the best that we possibly can. We want to buy the very best clothes that we can. We want to buy the very best home we can, the very best cars that we can. If you don't think that's true, you just ride through the parking lots of the high schools in our community, and you'll see nicer cars than I've ever owned and probably ever will own, that some daddy bought for some daughter or son, and it's incredible. And pickup trucks, boy, I'll tell you, they've got some high-priced, fancy, schmancy pickup trucks, and it's because they are deeply loved by their parents. And then we want to make sure that they get the finest of vacations and go on all the in kinds of places. Well, we'll even move our families, sell and buy new homes, to get them into the right schools or on the right sports teams. We have a major concern for the well-being of our children. Let me ask this question. Does that concern for their well-being include concern for their spiritual well-being? Is it evidence in the fact that we wake up on Sunday morning and make sure that our children know that we are all going to church to worship God together? In Columbia County, 70% of dads don't. Not my statistic, not a Christian statistic. Came from the Columbia County government. 70%, no affiliation with the church whatsoever. Let me ask this question. You are in church today, so I'm preaching to the choir, and I'm grateful for that. How many of you all, don't raise your hands, please don't raise your hands, actually share your story with your children? Oh, I don't mean going into all the gory details, but help them understand how you came to know the Lord. Let me ask one more question, because this really hits close to home. But I guarantee I could ask the question, how many of you all pray for your children, and every hand would go up? But if I ask it this way, how many pray with your children and not many hands would go up? I would tell you it's life-changing to pray with your children. It's life-changing for you. And it's life-changing for them. Oh, I'm sure we did when they were little tykes and we were putting them to bed. We'd read a Bible story and we'd have a prayer time. But what about the teenagers? When's the last time you took your teenager by the hand and put your arm around him and said, well, we need to pray. Let's just pray. Let's just kneel down right here and pray. Let's just sit down right here and pray. You say, well, that's kind of awkward, preacher. Isn't that tragic? Isn't that tragic that it is awkward to pray with our children? It's awkward because we don't do it very much. Guess what? They need to hear us pray. They need to see us pray. They need to hear us calling their name before God and voicing their concerns to God so that they understand how deeply we are concerned about their spiritual well-being. I believe Cornelius was concerned deeply about the spiritual well-being of his family, and it made all the difference. He was concerned, but notice also, he was credible. He was credible. How in the world was he able to get the whole crowd together when Peter arrived? You know, we have this mindset that we're the first generation that's just been super busy. And we are busy. But I got news for you. They were busy in Bible times too. They had to work hard to make a living. If they were farmers, and many were, farming back in those days was much harder than it is today. Didn't have all the chemicals, didn't have the bug sprays, didn't have all the chemical fertilizers, those kind of things. Didn't have the tractors, didn't have all those hydraulic kinds of tools. They really had a primitive method for farming. It took a whole lot of their time to do so. But I would tell you, even more so than that, making a living was time consuming, but making a life was even more so, because they didn't have electricity, didn't have refrigeration, didn't have automobiles, didn't have television, didn't have running water, didn't have all the conveniences that we take so for granted, and yet they still had all the same family demands. They were busy people from sun up to sundown, plenty busy, and still Cornelius was able to have his whole family there, and they heard the gospel. How is that possible? I'll tell you how it's possible, because Cornelius was credible with his family. He was credible. His family trusted him with what he told them. When he said it, they knew it was true and it was worthwhile for them to hear. Let me ask this question. Are we as credible with our families, dads? And you say, well, preacher, it's a hard thing to do. And you're right, it really is. But they need to be sure that what we say is true. Matthew 5:37. Let your yes be yes and your no, no. But you know, kids bombard us with requests. Sometimes it's because they really want something. Sometimes it's because they're just bored. Sometimes it's because they want to see how we'll respond. I would caution you, dads, be careful in your responses. I know you want to make them happy. You want to make them love you. You want to be their buddy. And so we're tempted to always say, yes, we can do that. Yes, I'll do that for you. Yes, we can go there. Would you hear me when I say, with all the love I can muster, sometimes the right answer is no. Sometimes the right answer is wait. But all times, listen carefully, all times the answer is let's pray about that. Let's pray about that. Now, I've told you many times my daughters will be here in one of these in the second service, and she'll roll her eyes when I get that place. I was very careful about committing to my daughters because I want to make sure I did what I said I was going to do. And so I'd say, I'll pray about it. And then they would just say, oh, Dad, you know that means no. Just go ahead and say no. And I said, it doesn't mean no. It means I'll pray about it. And I should pray about any major decision. But hey, whatever I say should go. If I say we'll do it, then we should do it. If I say we won't do it, we shouldn't do it. They should know that my word counts for something. That's what builds credibility. Now, saying no might disappoint, but it'll enhance your credibility over time if you'll simply tell the truth and do what you've said you're going to do. Cornelius must have been a credible man, a man of his word, because when he called his family together, they all came. So he was concerned, he was credible, but notice also he was committed. The word means to deliver in trust, to pledge, to do, or to produce the effect. I'm amazed at the response here of Cornelius' family in verse 44. While Peter was still speaking, the Holy Spirit fell on all those who heard the word. We've already seen that the whole family was assembled. And the Spirit fell on all who heard. How in the world was that possible in this world of individuality? And isn't it true as they get to be teenagers, particularly, that we all want to express ourselves? We all want to be ourselves. We all want to be different. We're certain we're not going to be like our parents. Guess what? That's not a new phenomenon. I would tell you it was true in Cornelius' day as well. But he was able to produce that kind of effect by having Peter come because his family knew of his commitment to God. He was committed. They knew God was real to him. And I can't emphasize to you enough the importance of that truth. I've shared with you my personal testimony. I ran from God as soon as I left home, really before that, but certainly after I left home, as far and as fast as I could go. And I never once doubted the reality of God. I never once doubted that God loved me. I never once doubted that I was a sinner. I never once doubted I was going to have to pay a terrible price for my sin, but I saw God as too expensive. But I never doubted. Why? Because I knew God was real to my parents. He lived at my house in them. They talked to him regularly. They had a meaningful relationship with him. And they talked to him about me all the time. Couldn't escape it. Tragic that so many people in churches today are there for their work. And I was. Are there for their civic responsibility? Are there just to be seen? Are there to make contacts? Are there to make an impression on somebody? And it's really not real to us. Guess what? All the people in the pews might be confused. They might be fooled about your beliefs, but your children aren't. Your children know exactly what your priorities are. Your children know exactly how important God is to you. Your children know exactly how much time you spend with God. Your children know exactly how strong your faith is. And I believe Cornelius' children knew exactly how committed he was to Almighty God. Why? Because it changed his behavior. Look there in verse 2 of chapter 10, the latter part. He gave alms generously to the poor and prayed to God always. It's a lost man. He gave alms. The word there is generous deeds or beneficence. Here's a giver, even as a lost man. He's seeking after God, but he's very generous with those in need. And it says he gave to God, he prayed to God always. The word there always is continually through all time. He's not just curious about God. He's committed to God. He's determined to honor God with everything that he says and does. And his family and friends know it for certain. And that contributed to their acceptance of the gospel of Jesus Christ. Read about Cornelius reminds me of Joshua. I go back and read the story of Joshua in the book of Joshua. He was a great man. He led the Israeli army to defeat Amalek, a mighty army of that time. He then went on to become Moses' right-hand man. And then as Moses died, Joshua was made to be the ruler, now the leader over the nation of Israel, taking Moses' place. And he was successful. They entered the promised land. And as they entered, he challenged God's fickle people. In Joshua 24:15, he says, very familiar passage of scripture, "Choose for yourselves this day whom you'll serve, whether the gods of your fathers served on the other side of the river or the gods of the Amorites in whose land you dwell. But as for me and my house, we will serve the Lord." I've read it many times, and every time I read that verse, I ponder the power of that statement, Mark. Here's a man who's speaking for his entire family and saying, "As for me and my house, we will serve the Lord." That's not an easy thing to accomplish. Your family has got to know for certain that you are fully committed to God before they're even going to consider following you in that process. So how in the world could Joshua make such a bold statement for his family? I'll tell you how. He was concerned with his family's spiritual well-being, and they knew it. And he was credible with his family. He was a man who said what he meant and meant what he said. And he was fully committed to his God. His family knew without a doubt their dad was going to follow God. And they wanted to be like him. And so they too would follow after God. Let me ask this question. Shouldn't that be true of every born-again dad? Shouldn't we be concerned with our family's spiritual well-being as much as we are with their material well-being or their safety or their health? Sure we should. And shouldn't we so live our lives before them that we are credible? When we speak, they know what's coming out of our mouths is truth and they can depend upon it. We aren't going to pull the rug out from them. Shouldn't we be fully committed to God such that they know of our commitment and desire to imitate it? I would tell you that's the only way we're going to be able to have influence over our children. And it's the only way we can become the fathers, I said become the fathers that God intends for us to be. And many would say, "Yes, preacher, I have that kind of influence over my family." And praise the name of Jesus. Don't be cocky about it. It's not you. It's the power of God working in you. So thank Him and praise Him continually for living within you and giving you the capacity to lead your family in a God-honoring way. But if that's the case, I would tell you that that power is entirely foolproof. Proverbs 22:6 says, "Train up a child in the way he should go, and when he is old, he'll not depart from it." You say, "Well, preacher, that didn't work for me. My kids didn't imitate my faith." Well, I won't know how to respond to that question because I don't know all the details of your family. Wouldn't be so presumptuous to say I know the answer. But would you hear me when I say this? It's not over yet. It's not over yet. If your child is still living, then don't lose hope. Know that seeds that were planted are going to produce a harvest. And there is nothing they can do to stop it. Oh, they can resist it. I'm telling you, personal testimony, I resisted all possible. I had personal conversations with God as a lost person when the Spirit of God was convicting me so deeply about my attitude and my behavior, and I can take you to a specific place in time and I can tell you who was there, and I cried out to God and said, "Would you please just leave me alone? I don't want what you're offering." And because of the seed that were planted in my heart and because of the persistence of praying parents, God didn't leave me alone and continued to draw me. And now I've become all the things I said I wouldn't. And I've embraced all the things I ran from all those years because of the power of influence of godly parents. You be that godly parent and allow God's Spirit to work through you and in you. So, "Preacher, my kids are grown." Mine are too. "And there are a lot of things I like to change about the way I raised them, but I can't go back and neither can you." And guess what? It's not too late for you to start being the godly father that they need for you to be. Your children might be as old as this preacher, and it's okay. It's not too late for you to start being the godly father he intends for you to be. It's not too late for you to start praying for your children. It's not too late. Listen carefully, if you start praying with your children. You ought to pray for them every day, but you can pray with them often. You say, well, preacher, what if they don't want anything to do with me? Then you leave that to God, but you continue to be all that God called you to be. You just entrust your life to Him. You just absolutely allow His Spirit to dwell freely in you and allow the love of Jesus Christ to permeate your being such that they can observe, howbeit at a distance, that the difference that God's made in your life, you are changed forever. And I will guarantee you, God will honor your faith and your faithfulness and draw your children to Himself. But we got to trust Him. If we're going to lead our families, we've got to trust Him. We've got to be concerned enough about our families that we'll entrust them to Him. And yes, we've got to be credible. We've got to be careful with our commitments. We've got to say what we mean and mean what we say. And sometimes that's painful. And that's all right. Nobody said life was easy or fun all the time. But we've got to be fully committed to God. Does that describe us today, men? If so, praise the name of Jesus. We'll never know this side of heaven how profoundly we have impacted our family and our extended family and our community. Keep up the good work. But if that doesn't describe us today, don't lose hope. Today is the first day of a brand new beginning. You might be a dad today. You don't know Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior. Been a faithful church member all your life. But never come to the place of complete surrender and entrusting your life to Jesus Christ. You're never going to be the dad God wants you to be until you start right there. Acknowledging your need for a Savior, that Jesus Christ is that Savior. He became your sin, died in your place, and He arose from the grave, conquering death that we might have forgiveness and pardon and peace and victory by faith in Him. Today can be the day of your salvation, and I'll guarantee you that'll make a profound impact on your family. But you may be as saved as this preacher, and yet would have to say, I've not been the godly dad that He called me to be. Well, let's start from this point forward. And don't try to manufacture something. Don't try to make things happen. Or don't try to shame people to do what you want them to do. You just be the love of Jesus Christ to all you encounter and let the Spirit of God change their hearts and minds about you. He will. But I'll guarantee you, if the men within the sound of my voice right here at Grace Baptist Church would take seriously our responsibility to be concerned about our family, to be credible in their sight, because we're fully committed to the Lord Jesus Christ, there is no limit to what God can and will do in and through us, how we choose. Let's pray. Father God, thank You for Your precious Word, the fact that it's alive and sharper than a sword and able to cut aside all the confusion, all the deception, all the doubts, all the fears, all the clutter that we allow into our lives to help us to see clearly our need for a Savior and see clearly Your plan and purpose for our lives. Father, I pray again for the godly fathers of Grace Baptist Church. You'd encourage them along the way. Many I know carry heavy burdens, and I just ask in Jesus' name that You'd comfort them, that You'd strengthen them, that You'd encourage them, that You'd empower them to know and do Your will, whatever the cost might be. Lord, I pray for one today that doesn't know Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior, that something has been said or done, that this could be the day of their salvation. But Father, I pray most of all that each of us, men, fathers, husbands, would leave from here fully determined to be Christ-like in dealing with our family and to show them the way to Calvary in all we say and do. And for all that You accomplish in this decision time, we'll praise You and thank You. We ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. Please stand to your feet. If God's spoken to your heart, you've got a decision to make. This altar's open. You can come and pray. You can pray where you are. I'll be at the front. Brian is as well. Others can be as need be to pray with you. But then Brent leads us. How will you choose? Would you come?